Matthew chapter 6, if you take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We are looking at what has been so commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. God is teaching His people how to communicate with Him. You know, there's people who take entire courses on how to communicate with their animals. I mean, they got all these kind of courses. You know, they'll show you on television. Y'all see those things, teach your dog to, you know, sweep the floor or whatever, you know, and then you turn on there and you got to order all this material and so forth and help you communicate. There's all kind of courses on teaching you how to communicate with your spouse and with your children or in your business. But I tell you what, my friend, we need to learn how to communicate with God. And it's not overly complicated. In fact, it's very simple, but it's instructive. We got to learn. Even though it's simple, we've got to know the simple truths of what prayer looks like. And I'm so thankful that question was asked. You're always thankful. Sometimes in class, you know, many people are reluctant to raise their hand and ask certain questions because you don't want to look like the fool or the one that's not spiritual or paying attention. But then when somebody asks that question that you wished you had to ask, you're so thankful that they did. And so the disciples asked some good questions along the way, and this was one of their best. In Matthew chapter 6, they asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. And so they asked Him that after watching Him pray. They had just observed Him spending time with the Father as He was so noted to do. And when He finishes, it's as if they're waiting to They want a prayer like He's got. They don't even want to see the results of the prayer life. They want to see a prayer life that makes you want to pray, that makes you want to spend time with God. And so few do that, by the way. Prayer is one of the things that we desire the least, or we run from the most, or we find so distracted. It seems like the last little bit of time is what we try to muscle in to find time to pray, and it should not be that way. As I told our guys before we were praying a while ago before the service started, Jesus shed His blood to buy us access to the Father. He shed His blood to buy us access. We ought to wear prayer out. I mean, have such a privilege to come before the throne of grace. God opens the doors and says, come in. We ought to make full use of that. And yet so often we see that so many people have ineffective prayers. Maybe somebody here tonight even feel like I pray, but it just feels like it's so ineffective, and I don't ever feel like I'm getting anywhere. Well, that's why we needed this question for the disciples to ask. Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus answered very simply in verse number 8. He says, after this manner, this pattern, therefore, pray you. And let's say it again, as we did last week. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a prayer. In these few verses, Jesus gives us the outline for what prayer looks like. It has all the elements of effective prayer. It has all the elements of how that we approach God, and tells us the kind of things we ought to talk to God about, the kind of things that are on limits, and even toward the middle and the end gives us some things that we better make sure are in order as we approach God if we expect to be heard, and gives us really a license to come before God and ask these very things, like provision and protection. And so he teaches us how to pray. He says, they're saying, how do you pray? Now teach us how to pray. Now, though all these are not the things that Jesus prays, because obviously He didn't need forgiveness of sin, yet He teaches us how to pray effectively before the Father. Last week we began the Lord's Prayer talking about our approach before the throne, being able to utter those privileged words, Our Father. That is such a blessing, as we talked about last week, or a couple of weeks ago, to talk and claim to be children of God and to approach Him on such personal terms. We're not coming before the judge. We're not just coming before, though He's a judge, though He's king, though He's all these things. God brings us into His throne room on a personal basis. You know, I recall so many stood before King Solomon and they trembled. They trembled because Solomon held their life in their hands. Yet when his mother walks in, he pulls up a seat right beside him and sets her on a throne beside him. When you're family, it's just different. Amen? And so God welcomes us into His throne room based upon this introduction. When you pray, say this, "Our Father." But tonight I want to deal with this next line in this prayer, and that is, "Hallowed be Thy name." Hallowed be Thy name. Is this just a fancy phraseology? Are these just high words that God likes to hear? This eloquent speech. That just sounds eloquent, doesn't it? Hallowed be Thy name. Especially when you say it in Old English, it really sounds impressive. But these are not just words. These are not to just tickle the ear of God. They are to instruct us on our approach to God. They're teaching us about who we're coming before, how we are to speak to Him, and it sets the stage for everything that we will say in our conversation called prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. For certain, if we're going to learn how to pray, we best learn both the invitation of coming to the personal relationship we have with God as Father, and never forget and be cautioned by the fact that God is to be hallowed. Now, when the Bible talks about God's name, it's not just talking about the name Jesus or one of God's other names in the Bible. To speak of His name is to speak of the totality of God's character, His plan, His will. His name is representative of who He is and all that He is doing in His program as God. We find this in Exodus 34. Remember when Moses said, "God, I want to see Your glory." And God put him up in the cleft of the mountain. And he says, "You can't see my front parts or you would die. So I'm going to show you my hinder parts." And even the hinder parts overwhelmed Moses. And so he passed by, and as he passed by, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." So God proclaims His name to Moses. But what does He say? "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, Jehovah, the Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation.'" Now, all of that was said to be God proclaiming His name. His name testifies of His character as well as His plan and of His wills. In fact, when you hear a name for God in the Old Testament, it's usually expressive more other than just a title that we refer to Him. I mean, it isn't like you just call me Scott or I call you Ray. That's just a name you call me when supper's ready, right? No, this is God's name had something to testify about who He was. That familiar name that we find all through the Old Testament, God, is Elohim, and it speaks of this strong and powerful God who creates everything out of nothing. His name speaks of His power. It speaks of His faithfulness over His creation. And then that holy name, Jehovah, the name Jehovah is expressive that God is self-sufficient. He reveals Himself, and He is fully sufficient in and of Himself. And then all through the Old Testament, we know how God will take many names and He combines them. We just read there in Exodus 34, He connects Jehovah with Elohim. And so He is Jehovah Elohim. We know Him to be this self-sufficient God who shows His power. He is Jehovah Jireh, this self-sufficient God who provides what we need because we are insufficient. He's Jehovah Shalom. He gives us peace because we lack it. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the Lord, our righteousness, providing what none of us have, but He in and of Himself is righteous. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the healer. And so all of these names of God testify more than just something we are calling Him. When we're talking about His name, we're talking about His person and His program. Jesus summarized his 3-year ministry this way in John 17:6. He says, Lord, I have manifested your name unto those that you gave to me. That's what he did. 3 years of ministry, discipling those 12 apostles. He said, Lord, I taught them your name. I taught them who you were. I taught them your character. I told them about your will and your purposes in the world. And so to hallow God's name is to speak of his entire person. Then there's the word hallowed. Hallowed just means to make holy. It is the same word that we would translate saint or to sanctify. We find this hallowed is from the word, it's the descriptive word holy. And so it's God, make your name holy. God, your name is holy is what we're saying. So when we come to God and we say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, your name is holy and to be kept holy. Now, holiness, I love thinking about the holiness of God. It's one of the great encouragers to our soul when we think about that character or trait that sets God apart. In fact, that's what holiness means. It means God is set apart. He is unique. You could say the exact same word. You could replace holy with unique. God is unique. He is special. He is particular. It means that he is uncommon. If you had something in the Bible that was holy, it meant that it wasn't common. You have your common utensils, then you have your holy utensils. You got your common clothes, then you got your holy clothes. And they were made of the same fabrics. It's just that one was set aside for unique purposes. And so when we talk about God being holy, his name and his person and his character is holy, it means that God is unique. That's what it means. That he's not like me and you. He's not like anything that we know in this world. He's otherly. He is otherly than everything we know, and he wants us to know that. He wants us to keep that in mind, that when you come to me in prayer, know this, I'm not like you. And you're going to be grateful I'm not like you. He says in Isaiah 40, verse 25, describing his holiness, to whom will you liken me, or whom shall be my equal, says the Holy One. It means there's nobody like me. Nobody, when you come before me, no, you're coming to an exceptional place. You're coming to a place where you can't get what I can give you nowhere else. You're going to find understanding here that you'd find nowhere else. You're going to find wisdom and power and grace like nowhere else. So God is holy. Exodus 15:11, they sang after the Exodus and said, who is like unto you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God, ain't nobody like you. Amen. Nobody's like you, God. Nobody's ever even heard or anything that compares to who you are. And so holiness could really be summarized in being this, God is incomparable. He's incomparable. So his name is holy. And when we come and approach God in prayer, we say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, your name is holy and to be kept holy. Now, why is this important? In fact, as Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, it's amazing that he draws them near with our Father. And then he says, the next words out of your mouth ought to be, God, holy and hallowed be your name. I want to summarize at least the intentions for this around three basic principles. The first reason I believe that Jesus teaches us to pray, and it's important and instructive for us to pray, hallowed be your name, is because this focuses our reverence. It focuses our reverence. See, sometimes we got to remember, God wants us to know when you come to me, you're coming to your Father. Come to Daddy. I'm here. I'm your Father. You're my son. You're my daughter. But remember this, I'm a holy Daddy. I'm a holy Father. I'm not just your earthly Father who, as Hebrews 12 says, we give reverence to. But he says, I am your heavenly Father. And since I'm your heavenly Father, I even more so deserve and merit and demand, really, demand your reverence. So when you read this passage of Scripture, it was something that when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt and he brought them in the wilderness, God begins to educate them. So that was training ground that they spent the next year learning, who is this God that called us out? We know he's called I Am, but really who is he? He's the God of Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham. What does this mean? Who is he? And God began to teach them about himself. And the first thing he taught them was how holy he was. That's why you have all that intricate details in Leviticus. You'll find when you read Leviticus over and over and over, you find this dominant term for God, holy, 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 holy. Everything that had to do with God had to be holy. And so God told them how to make holy, how to do holy ceremonies and holy sacraments and holy apparel and holy sacrifices. And so everything was, they were taught how, this is how you deal with God. He's different than what you learned in Egypt. And you got to learn that God is other. He's not like Pharaoh. He's not like these Canaanite gods. He is different, and you got to learn how holy he is. In fact, he taught them how holy he was, and then over the years they forgot it. So by the time you get to Isaiah, Isaiah writes that he prophesies all those years through all those kings, reminding the people the one thing they had forgotten most, that God ain't like you. He's not like a man. He didn't forget what he's seen. He's not a man that he just ignores what's going on. He's not a man that he can be unfaithful. He's God, and you find the primary title throughout the book of Isaiah and all of his prophecies. He's called the Holy One of Israel. Israel must be reminded that the God you're dealing with, the reason you're crying and pleading and bringing sacrifices and no prayers are being heard is because you've forgotten who you're dealing with. God is holy. And so this term focuses our reverence. You know, when you walk into a courtroom, you try to think about different ways. And of course, we can continue to place the reverence and the honor that a child should show a parent. And sometimes that gets so muddied in a generation that Proverbs 30 talks about where the children no longer bless or honor their parents. And that's kind of a fleeting thing. When you walk into a courtroom in this country, it's pretty predictable, right? When you come in and you sit down and everybody sit down and you're waiting on all the proceedings to start. And so then the judge walks in and you hear this voice say, all what? All rise. And why are we rising? You're rising because you're going to stand and you're going to address your honor. We're showing respect for this man who is, or this man or woman who is going to be judged. They hold our fate in their hand. They're going to hold either fines or penalties or justice. And so we show that honor to the person as well as what they represent, law and justice. Well, here's what we got to do. You don't want to come into a courtroom and get a judge thinking you don't show respect to the law or you don't show respect to the authority of the judge because you're putting yourself on turbulent territory, right? And so it's the same thing when we come to prayer. See, this helps balance out our Father. Our Father says, come to me. Come on. Come in. Let's talk. Hallowed be thy name, says, but remember who you're talking to. You ever had one of those moms or dad when, you know, all of a sudden you're just rattling off as a kid and they had to stop you mid-sentence and say, whoa, 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 who, what in the world? Who do you think you're talking to? Right? And you got to kind of reel it back, right? Or you know, as mom used to say, I'll take you out of here. You know, like Clint Eastwood. Isn't it amazing? Your own mama giving you Clint Eastwood lines. I will take you out. Maybe it's just my mother, but anyway. But anyway. So it's, who do you think you're talking to? And so listen, what Jesus, you want to learn how to pray? You want to learn how to pray? Why is so much prayer ineffective? Because I'm telling you, sometimes we don't even get started right. We don't get heard in heaven because we don't even remember. We're in the holy presence of God. We're dealing with the Father who loves us that we're in relationship with, but he is still holy and nothing will ever change that. Amen. He deserves our reverence. There's the old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. And so you can get too friendly. You can become so familiar that we get lax on prayer. I don't think anybody comes in the kingdom snapping gum and be flippant. You know, you come in humble because you realize if you got what you deserve, you'd be in trouble. And it's only grace that calms our fears as we just sang. And so we come before God and we're so thankful and grateful that He's even willing to listen to us. But over time, familiarity can breed contempt. It's a time that Israel sought to treat God in delicacy and follow His every command as they established the temple. It said they did everything to the design of God, and God filled the tabernacle with His holy presence. Yet over time, they got used to handling these different matters. And remember how David, when he was going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and prepare it there for the future temple, and the Bible says that the priests were commanded to carry it, yet David puts it on a cart and then is hauling it like a piece of luggage on a cart, and it gets unstable and it starts moving around. And remember Uzzah, he puts his hands up to stable the ark and God strikes him dead. Now we read that story and we say, wow, how could that be? My friend, it's a striking reminder that God is He's holy. And we must remember that God is holy. Moses and Joshua both, these two great men of God, these mountain of men in the Old Testament. Many people look at Moses and Joshua as if they are giants among giants. And yet in God's presence, God says to both of them, take off your shoes. Don't just waltz up to me. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Now, I got a lot to say to you. I'm going to love on you. I'm going to do something fantastic with your life. But first, you got to learn how to approach me. Take your shoes off. You are on holy ground. Teach us to pray, Lord. Pray, hallowed be thy name. See, that's why when we pray, Brother Thorpe stood up here. He says, now let us what? Bow our heads. Why do we do that? As a sign of reverence. We bend our knees. Why do we do that? As a sign of reverence. Why do we get still? Why do we get quiet to make sure that we are emphasizing our careful reverence before God? You know, there's several ways that the Scripture teaches us we can defile God's name. I just want to run through some things because sometimes we want to rush in and start making our demands and throw them up in a wishing well that somehow God, if we get it all in and all the right words, that God's going to do it and we go on with our day rather than realizing our approach is everything. Remember even Esther as she comes before King Xerxes that he had to extend his scepter to us, or his scepter to her. Well, here's the thing. God, through Christ, has extended His scepter to us. We have access. We can come boldly before the throne of grace because Christ shed His blood, and we're not accepted in us, we're accepted in Him. But even so, his scepter is extended, but we must come humbly. We must come reverently. But there's ways we profane His name. Let me just give you a few. Sometimes we profane His name, so the Scripture says, by defiling His sanctuary. You can read passages like Leviticus 22 and Leviticus 18 that describe those who defiled the temple or defiled the sanctuary. And so He says, you got to be careful, Aaron and your sons, of how you treat My stuff because you're a holy people with a holy ministry. And remember, Aaron had two sons that were slain as well because they offered to God what was called strange fire. Why? Because familiarity bred contempt and they forgot God's holiness. You know, sometimes we begin to imagine and we say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's when God was mad back then. He was mad. He got nicer after the cross. Some people actually imagine that, but I want to tell you from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16 says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's talking about not the individual Christian. He'll deal with that in chapter 6. He's talking about the church collectively, that the church collectively is the temple of God and God lives inside the collective body of Christ. Listen to what his admonition is, verse 17. And if a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Sounds like God hadn't changed much, has it? You know why? Because He will forever be holy. We better be careful how we treat the church. I talked to a preacher buddy of mine, and he retired not too long ago, pastored the largest church in the county, and was such a faithful, incredible pastor for 25 years in that church. And so he's retired, and man, he's still got pastor and preacher in his heart and just wants to love on people. And so a little old church that had about 8-10 people, he went down there, and they didn't have a pastor, and so he go down there and started helping them out. And he just been there a few weeks, and man alive, 30-40 people just in a few weeks start coming in, and they're putting some music together and starting to minister and put together a bulletin and build a little fellowship in the church. It's wonderful. And he called me late last night. He said, "You ain't going to believe it." I said, "I probably will. It has to do with Baptist Church. I probably believe it." And he said that these two trustees, he said they wanted to meet with him last week, and they sat him down and says, "We just want our church to go back the way it was." And they said this to him. They said, "We don't care if every person who's come through those doors, every one of them leaves. We want it like we had it." Now, I want to tell you, my friend, you better be careful how you treat God's church, because obviously somewhere along the line in those men's mind, they have failed to remember God is holy. See, we better not forget it, because I'm telling you what, it sets the stage for all of our prayers. And so it focuses our reverence when we come before God to speak. Don't defile His sanctuary. It profanes His name, the Scripture says. It profanes His name when we defraud others. Leviticus 19:12, how we treat others, we can defile His name. He says, treat strangers right and deal justly and don't defraud others. Why? Because I don't want you defiling My name. We defile God's name when we don't treat each other right. By the way, Hebrews 12:14 says the same thing. It tells us to follow a peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's that combination of following in a holy lifestyle and living at peace with people, not defrauding people, to represent God well. And we're going to talk about that later as we get into the prayer. But defrauding others profanes God's name. Disobedience, blatant disobedience does that. Leviticus 21:6 speaks of that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." You are chosen people, and you are a holy people, and you are a loved people. And so put on bowels of mercy, God says, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And verse 17, in that same discussion, he says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." In other words, disobedience disgraces God's name. And so when we come before God, we come, even our approach says, "God, I'm coming with my actions intending on glorifying Your name." Your name is holy, God. Whatever I do in word or deed, I want to do it to Your glory. My friend, that's a good rule of thumb, by the way, when people are trying to work out those gray areas and they're looking for a Bible verse that says, "Thou shalt not," or "You shall." And so we've got to figure out the gray areas. One of the great rules of thumb is do whatever you do and say whatever you say and make sure it's done in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. That's a good rule of thumb to guide you in the gray areas. And then being devoid of sincerity can defame God's hallowed name. Leviticus 22, verse 31 says, "Therefore shall you keep My commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane My holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallowed you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." And so God says, sincerity. You know what He's dealing with Leviticus 22 there? He's specifically saying, when you bring your free will offerings, when you out of your love and service bring your offerings to God, make sure you bring Me the best, the flawless, the unblemished. Don't bring Me your leftovers. Don't bring Me the bruised and the wounded and the sickly. Don't bring Me that. You bring Me a worthy sacrifice. Why? Because I am holy. And so those instructions are when you come, don't come half-hearted, come with sincerity. In fact, that's what Isaiah dealt with, reminding them of God's holiness when he said, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to Me with their mouth, their lips do, with their lips they honor Me, but they have removed their heart far from Me, and their fear toward Me is taught by precept of men." In other words, the fear of God is nothing more than intellectual assent. There's no true fear. There's no true respect. And God says, "You're not going to get very far with Me Just like a parent, you're not going to get far with many parents who have any spine about them, any kind of dignity about them. No child's going to get very far beginning with disrespect. And God says, I'm a great God. And so when you come before me, come with sincerity, come with more than words, come with love and humility and honor toward me. 1 Peter 3:15, we know that great verse that tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. To sanctify Him. That means to make sure that our whole of life, everything in our life is under the observant and the authority of Almighty God and His faithfulness and His rule. 1 Peter 1:16, we know this verse well. It says, be you holy, for I am holy. Y'all know that verse, right? Old Testament, New Testament. Be you holy, for I am holy. Notice the difference of terms. God tells us to be something. He says that He is something. See, God can never be anything other than holy. He's always holy. That's the most distinct aspect of His character. He is holy, and so He tells us to be what we are not. God can be anything but holy, but He tells us to be holy. He said, well, preacher, how are we going to be holy? How are we going to be uncommon? How are we going to be sanctified? Well, that's the work of salvation. That's why God takes us from sinners and makes us saints. You know what saints means? It means holy. God made us holy. He's invested everything in us. He gave us the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word and the holy promises and His holy authority so that we can be holy. So when we come before God and we say, our Father, boy, it's just good that I'm able to be called your son. I've got rights to be here. But Lord, I want to give you your reverence, and your name is holy. So we learned this aspect to focus our reverence. Number two, this statement also helps to fuel our rejoicing. To fuel our rejoicing. When we say hallowed, the word hallowed is actually a word that comes from words that mean to exalt, to praise, to glorify. And so hallowed be thy name is very much akin to exalting God's name. It's not just to declare, God, I know that you're holy and I want to honor you with my life. It's doing more than that. It's exalting God's name. Can I tell you this? All good prayer begins and ends with praise. Amen. All effective prayer, as we'll see in the Lord's Prayer, begins and ends with praise. And so our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, is a way of exalting God's name. It begins to fuel our rejoicing. So how does God's holiness fuel our prayer? Because again, remember, holiness tells us there ain't nobody like Him. There ain't nowhere we can go and find and speak to one who has power like Him, who has wisdom like Him, who has grace like Him, healing like Him, understanding like Him. You see, you can put up with your boss all day long when you get before God. My friend, listen, I told a guy the other day, he had a rough day at work, and I was just talking to him. He's just a serviceman. I was talking to him on the phone. He told me it was his anniversary day, and boy, he's telling me he had a rough day that day. And boy, he was really down in the dumps. I said, man, don't make your wife, it's your anniversary, don't go home and make your wife pay for a bad day. Don't make all these crazy customers and a hard-headed boss make you take your wife to task for it. And so funny, because a couple of days later he called me and thanked me for that advice out of the blue. And here's the thing about it. You can allow people to frustrate you, and then we neglect His throne. Or we allow people to get us all anxious. I hear people say, well, I just can't hardly pray. I'm so upset I can't even pray. How in the world? No, see, you've missed something. When you leave that job and that frustrating boss and you come before him, he ain't like your boss. When you dealt with your mother-in-law for the weekend and you're about to the end of it, when you come before God, he ain't like your mom-in-law. He's not like putting up with this or with that. No, you come before him and you realize, hey, here there's soundness. Here there's some security. I'm telling you, honest to God, quite often when I'm in prayer, sometimes I rattle on, I'm thanking God for everything, and then sometimes I just stop and I realize, man, I'm in the safest place on this planet right now. I don't have any more security. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. And God, I'm not going to think about what happened yesterday. But Lord, right now, boy, it's good. I'm in for the presence of God and enjoying myself. And so the holiness of God lets us know there's none good like Him. There's no one exalted like Him. In fact, Psalms 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalms 115:1, I like this. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory, for your mercy and for your truth's sake." God, it's not about us. Boy, that seems like an odd suggestion about worship seeming today. God, it's not about our feelings and our wants. God, our worship, we want it to be about your glory. And by the way, my friend, when you approach prayer, not trying to get your will done on earth, but your will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth, you've already started your prayer life right. We come before Him and say, God, there's nobody like you. That's why when you see in Isaiah 6 this worship service in heaven, what's in forefront? What is the primary focus of the worship service? Holy, holy, holy. God, the earth is full of your glory, and so God is holy. Isaiah 12, verse 5. Listen to this, church. "Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things." Nobody like Him. "This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout." That helps some of us. Cry out and shout. Preacher, when we come to church, supposed to be reserved. Had a deacon tell me, we're supposed to be reserved. I said, well, your church don't belong in the Bible then. He says, "Sing unto the Lord, cry out and shout, you inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of you." Amen. He's right here with us. I mean, if God in the old economy was in the midst of His people, how much more the God who lives within every single believer and for sure within His church. He says, give God glory, sing, shout, make it known. My gracious, we lose our mind over everything else under the sun. I mean, he says, listen, when you realize how holy and good God is, I'm telling you what, the throne of God is better than, it'll be better to you than Neyland Stadium, I promise you. God's good, amen? And so you bring to Him, you go in the world and you get the bad news from the hospital. I promise you, God's better. He'll be better to you than your doctor. Amen. He'll be better to you than your insurance man. He'll be better to you than your politicians and your IRS. You come to God because there ain't nobody like Him. We ought to shout for Him and we ought to cry aloud to Him. And it ought to fuel our rejoicing that when we come in prayer, God, I ain't here wasting my time. I'm not here clocking in and clocking out. Lord, I'm here still here to tell you, ain't nobody like you, God, and I'm loving it. Holy is His name. Finally, and to wrap it up, I said all this to bring this to one simple point. I'm gonna be done in just a few minutes. Hallowed be Thy name. It helps focus our reverence toward God, approach Him in the way, and remember who we're talking to. It helps fuel our praise because we exalt in God's name for all the good things and great things and who He is. But finally, and most importantly, watch this, I believe this statement, "Hallowed be Thy name," helps filter our prayers. Helps filter our prayers. Sometimes we wonder, is that appropriate to ask God or is that not appropriate to ask God? I think that's a good question. Because the Bible tells us in Jude chapter 1, verse number 20, that we're to build ourselves up on our most holy faith and we're to pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, why is that? Why is my prayer life, it's so essential that I build it up on a holy faith and pray in the Holy Ghost because I'm talking to a holy God. See, most people approach prayer thinking prayer is only about making me happy. Can anybody say, oh me? It's about making me happy. Santa, I got my list made for you. Can you get on Dancer and Prancer and Rudolph, and can you send it on down, Lord, send it on down and send my request. Or we get our Aladdin lamp and we rub it and said, Lord, I got a few more wishes. And we think prayer is about God giving us happiness. Sadly, we've missed that and we'll never find true happiness as long as you approach prayer like that. See, prayer is about engaging a God who, above all things, is holy. And so if you want to get something done in heaven, you got to remember who you're approaching. And so when you come before a holy God, it's going to help filter your prayer. Remember what James said in James 4? You have not because you ask not. Or you ask and you don't receive it. Why? Why do people ask for things they don't receive it? He says, because you're trying to consume it upon your lust. And then the very next verse, he deals with them on being worldly. He says, you come to me with all this worldly desires, asking me all these things. Remember, we talked about just a few weeks ago about, he says, if your son asks you for a bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks you for fish, would you give him a serpent? And I suggested that day that no, the answer is obviously we don't give our children things that would hurt them. But many times when we come before God, we're asking for the serpents. We're asking for the scorpions. And God loves his children, and so we come. We're asking ridiculous things. We're not taking time to pray on a holy faith and the Holy Ghost that can help filter our prayers. So many of these televangelists have put dollar figures on prayer lives. My friend, it's pathetic. I do believe there is a high day of accountability to those who've perverted prayer for God's church. They perverted it. I believe they defiled the church, and there's going to be consequences as a result of that, because my friend, prayer is not just come in with your wishing well and throw your pennies or your $100 bills to TBN and expect them to send back all your blessings in an envelope. That is not prayer. Prayer is to be filtered. Psalm 79, listen to how they prayed in the Old Testament. Psalm 79, verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. And deliver us and purge away our sins for your name's sake. Now, friend, when you come into heaven's throne and you start talking about me, you're not going to get very far in heaven, because there was one who dwelt in heaven who tried to sing that song. And before he could get the first chorus out, Jesus said, I watched him fall from heaven like lightning. No, heaven's not about me. Heaven's all about his holiness. And so they're praying. Notice this, they're praying, God, you can still ask the same thing. Their deliverance of God, the provision of God. But Lord, we're asking you to do it, God, for your great name. We want to do it for you. And my friend, when you begin to filter your prayers that way, you do like 1 John 5:14. Listen, and this is the confidence we have in him. He's talking about prayer. Here's our confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything, he says, watch this, according to his will, he hears us. He didn't throw your pennies and the sky's the limit. You can ask for all kind of filthy or hurtful or disastrous or carnal things to consume upon your lust. That ain't prayer, my friend. But when you come before a holy God and you're seeking God's greatness and his glory, my friend, you ask your request and you got the confidence that he's heard your prayer for his glorious and holiest name's sake. John 15:7, if you abide in me, that means you stay and you walk in fellowship with me. And my words abide in you. What are the words of God, Christ going to do? They're going to inform us about who God is, and he's going to teach us about his character. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Isn't it amazing? So many people only remember the last part of that prayer. Ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. They missed the whole prerequisite. It says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you're going to know what to pray, because you're going to be interacting with a God you know to be holy. God, you know his desires and you know what doesn't please him and you know what does please him. And I want to tell you what, as an early Christian, a man alive, there was some tough lessons. I thought, after listening to some sermons on prayer, I thought that's the kind of way prayer worked, right? Call Santa and ask for your request. And then you realize, no, it don't work that way. I've heard people even demean prayer by saying, not my will, but yours. They demean that. They say, that's a cop-out. That's a weakening of prayer. Then, my friend, when you realize how stupid we are, how selfish, how carnal, how worldly, how ignorant we are, my friend, saying, God, not my will, but yours, is the most safe, securing way to close a prayer than anything I know. Because, Lord, this may seem like a simple arithmetic problem, but, Lord, it may be something far more, and I don't want what I want. I want what's going to honor your name, and, Lord, what will lead to a great glory to your testimony. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, it's It's a filter for our prayers. So when we use this statement, it does three things. It gives to Him His due reverence. It remembers that there ain't nowhere like Him in power and wisdom and grace. And it helps us remember in our prayers to seek God's glory in everything we do and we ask. Amen. What a privilege to pray. What a privilege to pray. You want effectiveness added to your prayer life? Then listen to the lesson. Lord teaches to pray. Okay, here's how you pray, fellas. When you come before God, begin this way. Our Father, which start with praise, start with thanksgiving, and remember who you're talking to. And when you're asking, as you're engaging a holy God by the Holy Spirit and His holy principles, by holy faith, my friend, you're going to start seeing things done in your life through answered prayer. Because in John 15, that next verse says that God loves to make us fruitful in everything. He loves to have His will and His work accomplished in us and through us as we call upon the name of God. By the way, in Psalms 22, I couldn't help but not close him with this thought. Psalms 22 begins this way, my God, why have you forsaken me? This 22nd Psalm is all about Christ crucified on the cross. You get to read him 1,000 years before he died, crying out on the cross. That's a mystery. It's amazing that he's actually experiencing the cross 1,000 years before he ever died on the cross. And it's through the eternal nature of God. But he begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would God forsake his son on the cross? Why? Because verse 3 says, because you're holy, God. When we come before God's throne, let us know this. Let us not waltz in there as if we are somebody. As if, God, you owe me this. I've been a good boy at work. We act like kids till today. God, I've been good for a week. You kind of owe me this one, don't you? Sound like a kid with a bargaining chip. No, we come in and we say, Lord, you're holy, and I should have been forsaken. But Jesus shed his blood on the cross. And Lord, I'm only here in Jesus' name. Amen. What a privilege to pray. Let's bow this evening for prayer.